Good morning.
Good morning.
I trust that you have had a good morning so far and that I will not spoil it. You know, it's incredible to be a part of a family and be a part of a family that's not only here locally. Like I said, that gets your attention. You know, this weekend, just on Friday, Rachel D'Souza got baptized into Christ. We're very, very excited about that. Rachel and all the campus ministry, should I say most of the campus ministry, are in Montreal this weekend. And what they're doing is not just frolicking in the city. They're actually, it's a brother's encouragement night. And so they are having a time encouraging the brothers here in the Ottawa church and the brothers and sisters in the Montreal church. And so they're there encouraging, having a great time. So, you know, let me just be honest. I mean, Dave Stevenson said, hey, it's not going to be as enthusiastic because the campus is not here. I said, Dave, how dare you speak like that? How dare you talk about the people of God? And he said, I repent. And so they're there this weekend. We're very, very excited to be part of a huge family, to be able to really have a network of relationships that encourages the soul. We're part of a community. I can't tell you how good of a news this is that I'm going to tell you here. So gird yourselves so that you can get encouraged. It is with absolute pleasure I want to let you know this morning that Yazan and Elsa are expecting a child. Please go ahead and stand. We need you for you to stand up. We need for you to stand up so we know who you are. I have never seen Yazan so smile, so wide and bright and genuine. How amazing, amazing that is. You know, you remember when they became part of this family just recently, and I was sitting with Elsa and I said, are you sure you want to be a part of this family? And she said to me, Tony, how else can I explain this to you? I want to raise my children in this church family. And that's what's going to happen. We're very, very excited and thrilled about that in a fantastic way. It's great to be a part of a family. You know, that's where Melly and I were for the last couple of days. We were in Chicago and attending a dear friend's funeral. And like I've said before, it's the reason why I love being a minister, where someone receives the goal of their salvation, the goal of their faith, to see them finish the race and finish it strong. There are hundreds of people there celebrating a life, not mourning as the world does, but really, really celebrating a life. And it was certainly a very, very special time. We continue our journey in the series that we have established and the idea that this is God's story. And one of the challenges is that we find ourselves in God's story. And one of the things that we're trying to do is, of course, is to establish very clearly that there is one narrative that the Bible talks about. And one of the things that we want to arm you, the disciples who reside in Ottawa, is so that when someone tells you a story that does not fit into the narrative, you can do as you do with bones when you chew chicken. You throw it away. It's what it's all about. And one of the things serendipitous to actually understanding the story is so that you are not deceived. Oh, for there are many, many, many ways. And so one of the things that my greatest responsibility is to be unadulterated in presenting the Word of God, not with an agenda, but with what the Bible, with all sincerity, truly, truly says to us. This is not pop psychology hour. We hope that you'll get a better marriage. We hope you'll be a better parent. We hope you'll be a better neighbor. We hope you'll be a better worker. We hope all these things will happen. But ultimately, that is from following and understand who God is. And so we continue our series. We are going through and telling you God's story so that you can find yourself in His story. And invariably, there are some places you're going to find yourselves like right there. And sometimes the season is not the season you're in. You can glean some things, but it's not particularly the season that you're in. And that's okay. The Spirit still works in a mighty, mighty way. And so we talked about in the book of Genesis where God created the world and He thought that it was good. But of course, one of the recurring themes in the scripture talks about the idea when man takes things into their own hands. And it always, and I repeat, always leads to trouble. When we start redefining what God actually says, like He did in the book of Genesis, and Satan's trick has never changed. Did he really say it? And how that theme is a recurring theme, and we see over and over again that when man takes things into their own hands, trouble ensues. And when it's not catastrophic trouble, it's but for the grace of God. And we see that story. And then God had a plan to deal with the so-called fall of man, where sin into the world, and man's nakedness was exposed. And He said, we're going to rectify this. We're going to rectify this. We're going to do this through a flawed family, a very flawed family, Abraham's family. And that gives us hope that perfection is not required for God to use us. It's very encouraging. And we saw the father of the faith, so to speak, incredibly flawed. And God formed the people. He birthed them through Abraham, and He formed them in the desert. We learned the idea that God does His best work in the wilderness. And He said to Abraham, Abraham, you are going to bless all the nations, and you're going to bless them. And you're going to go to a place where I'm going to give to you. And you're going to form a community. And in this community, I am going to guide you. And I'm going to help establish a place where you can actually bless the entire world. And He makes a promise. And He fulfills this promise. And ultimately, He forms this nation. And we see that he not only promises, but as we looked at last week, Moses got to see the promised land, but not enter the promised land. And so we understand clearly, and much to glean from Moses, there was a challenge to me. That Moses knew that he was not going to enter the land, and still he served God wholeheartedly. My mindset, when something that I'm trying to do is not going to get, then why waste time? We see a recurring theme to the point where we don't get ourselves so full of ourselves. Two of the greatest heroes of the scriptures did not accomplish that which they set out to do. Moses never entered the promised land. David never built the temple. And it's a reminder. It's not about us. It's not about this great person. It's about God ultimately. And finding ourselves in that story. We left it up last week where Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, is about to go and die. And he warns them. And he pleads with them. He says, do not forsake the Lord. It's good. See, the context of that becomes even more magnificent because the land that they're going to be going into is this. It's filled with gods that are not really any gods. And so it was something, it brings light to Exodus in one of the commandments when it says, do not put any other gods before me. Because this was prevalent. It was not because so much that God was so maniacal and self-focused and self-glorifying. Saying, listen, these gods, which are really no gods at all, are not good for you. Keep me before you. And so we see a time in history here where an incredible succession plan, where Moses, his aide by the name of Joshua, is about to take over. And Joshua did not leave Moses' side. He was willing to learn from him. Joshua, by the way, means Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. It's actually a form of Jesus' name. And he is a type of Christ. And one of the most beautiful things, can I share with you, one of the most beautiful things that I see in the scriptures in going through this series is how magnificently written the scriptures is. How incredibly put together it is. And we will see that again today. And so, God's land established as we go through this era. And this week, Rose says she wanted to preach. And so, no, she didn't. So Rose is going to come on up, and she's gonna read the first scripture for us today. As we're doing now something new, where I'm going to get some help. reading the scriptures every Sunday. So Rose is going to read the first scripture, Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And like we talked about before, rarely will we actually put the scriptures up there because we want you to get immersed and really into the scripture as opposed to being spoon-fed. It's not like we don't have the technology. We do. But and I want to encourage you to look on with someone beside you. And like I always say, if someone doesn't want to share it with you, take it from them. Joshua chapter 1.
Joshua 1, 1 to 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.
Thank you. You know, one of the most important things is that whenever we're hearing someone present the gospel, if it does not fit within the narrative, run. And one of the most important narratives is that if it does not lead to loving God and loving people, the two greatest commands, it's problematic. It leads to land conquering and political affiliations and self-help. That's a little problematic. Joshua. Not because God is so arrogant that he wants people to worship him. He's warning them, and he says to Joshua, tell these people, don't turn to the right or to the left, because it leads to a precipice, to a cliff that has rocks at the bottom. Melanie and my our most prevalent and frequent appointments with people that are discouraged and struggling in their faith are people who have taken matters into their own hands, who've turned to the right or to the left and tries to defy the word of God. So what's going on here? Joshua succeeds Moses. And he's leading them into the promised land. So this is the massive promise that was made that is now being fulfilled. And here are some very interesting things that God says to Moses. He says, I want you to be strong and courageous. He says quite a few times. He says this is going to be the most important attribute that's going to be needed in this new role as you've succeeded Moses. Be strong and be courageous. So there are two things there that he needed to be. And then there are two things he did not to be. Not to be afraid and not to be discouraged. Now, why do you think God says, do not be afraid. I'm going to give you an insight here, tongue in cheek, that is very deep. You know why he told him not to be afraid? Because there's a great temptation. Either he was afraid or to be afraid. He told them not to be discouraged. You know why? Here it comes again. There was a great temptation that he could be or that he was right there and then. There's a clarion call for Moses. And then there was one for Joshua. And Joshua's called by God. He says, I'm going to promise you something. I will never leave you nor forsake you, but I need something from you. I need you to be strong. I need you to be courageous. Anyone who thinks that Christianity is a cop-out has never understood what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That it's a crutch to hang on to. Man, if this, I'm an idiot if this is a crutch. This is not the kind of crutch that I will hang on to. And so this task given to him, as he is about to go into this land, was enormous. And God does something that is mystifying, and sometimes I doubt his wisdom, tongue in cheek. Sometimes I feel I have to say that. When he partners with humanity, has he seen us? Does he know who we are? You serious about that? He partners with humanity to accomplish what he promised in Genesis 3, that I will crush the serpent. And I am going to again create a kingdom where it's going to be not filled with tears and dying and pain. And like we talked about last week, if Eden was the inauguration, then the consummation was found in Revelation, where ultimately the book ends of that wonderful story is about kingdom. The inauguration, the consummation, and the kingdom in between. And if it's not about that, then it's not about anything. And so, Moses passes on the torch to Joshua. Joshua picks up the mantle. And God promises some things that I will be with you and not forsake you. Does that sound a little familiar? Like in Matthew 28, when he says, I will not forsake you, I will be with you how often? Always. To the very end of the age. Guys, this is a story that fits together, that it's not just some concoction of cleverly invented stories. And he says to Joshua, this is an important dynamic that you must understand, that you're not on your own. And Jesus, as he gives us a mission, he says, you're not on your own. I am going to be with you always. Then Joshua chapter 5, We read about a story here. I think it's really, really important that you cannot do a sermon on Joshua and not cover a few things. And three of those things are, when the angel of the army, he has a confrontation with the angel of the armor. Number two, dealing with the violence that is in the book of Joshua, which we're going to lean into. And as for me and my household, we have to talk about the story and how that fits into it. And so we pick it up. So Joshua takes over. Melanie says that she's got to come up here every Sunday or she's not going to. Is that what you said?
That's no. I
hear things in my mind. I don't know. Melanie's going to be reading the next scripture. But what happens here is that it's Joshua now. God is fulfilling his promise. He tells Joshua, I'm going to be with you. He's preparing them. There's a couple bit of scenarios. He says, okay, guys, we got to recommit ourselves. We got to get ourselves right with God, get our hearts right, get our minds prepared. They have a covenant repledged, if you will, towards God. And then there was a scenario. Joshua is getting ready, okay, to fulfill, to go into this land and to conquer this land. He's about ready to go in. He's all fired up. He's all pumped up. You know, it's like the song has been sung and their favorite song. You know, if you've ever gone to a football game and they play this music because it's very popular, or somebody's going up to bat in baseball and their favorite song comes up, well, that's what he's all pumped up. He's all fired up. And then he's ready. Whoever's in the way, he's going to have a conversation with. Bam.
Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Joshua then fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?"
So Joshua, he's fired up. He's not afraid. He's not discouraged. He's full of courage. And he sees this guy, says, okay, what are you doing here? Who are you? Unfazed, the angel of the army says, "Whose side are you fighting on? Are you for us? Are you for them? Are you a Leaf fan? Or anybody else is the enemy, of course." And the guy surprisingly gives an answer. He says, "We're not for them. Oh, we're not for you. We're on the Lord's side." You know what Joshua saw the battle as? The Israelites against the Canaanites. He saw the conflict between two nations. But the angel says, no, it's about God versus evil. God does not play favorites, except for the Leafs. Okay, I've got flawed theology there, okay? But the idea is, this guy thought, okay, he's got for sure be on my side. The question was not whether or not whose side he was on. It's whose side was Israel on? Were they on the side of God? You know, there's so often in the scriptures, people use as clarion calls, as pledges, as mantras to accomplish worldly things. We got to get such and such in 24 Sussex. We got to get such and such in the White House, which 24 Sussex happens to be also, but that's another discussion for another time. And we see people being divided, using scriptures that ignorant people buy into. And the question that was asked, I'll move, Steph. The question that was asked, whose side you're on? And the guy says, hey, you asking the wrong question, Jack. Is whose side are you on? You're seeing this as ethnicity challenges. This is a good and evil thing. Here's the amazing thing. Canaan was warned about God's judgment. They knew about it. Egypt was warned about God's impending judgment over and over and over again. How could God destroy an army? They were warned over for decades, for centuries. It's why Rahab heard about what the Lord had done, and she said, okay, I'm on that side. It's why the Gibeonites, when they heard about what the Lord had done to Egypt, and what he had done with the Red Sea, and what he had done with the Jordan, how he parted it, he says, I want to be on that side. And this soul wanted to be on that side. They lied about it. The idea here, that God was on the side of doing right. And here's the thing. A lot of people say, well, why is Israel God's favorite nation? And why do they get all the good stuff? Have you read the Bible? God punished Israel more than he did any other nation. What? Some were only punished generationally, and that's after multiple warnings about what they were supposed to do and what they were not supposed to do. We'll get into it a little bit more in a few seconds. But Canaan, they were sacrificing children to their gods. Have you ever watched a movie and you start cheering for the bad guy because he's destroying the worst guys? And you say, what am I doing? But you're so perturbed that people are so evil that if this guy goes on a rampage, you're almost pulling for him. If you understood Canaan and what the Canaanites were doing, you will not be found in any way, shape, or form pulling and wondering why they needed to be done. So then Joshua then picks up, we pick up the story in Joshua chapter 6. Dave is going to come on up and read that. And so what happens here, this is one of the most beautifully well-written stories in the entire Bible. What happens here? So they're about to go and conquer all the cities in the Bible, in Canaan, 33 of them. And so he starts now, okay, God is going to fulfill this promise. You're going to go into this land, and now you're going to take over this land. And what's written here as they're about to embark, and after he got a lesson in, hey, this is not about favoritism. This is about doing the right thing. There are two cities, the first two cities that they're about to come up against are incredibly diametrically opposed in terms of their battle plans. And this forms and this informs ultimately Joshua and the Israelites how they ought to be. And so we're going to look at the first two stories here as Mr. Stevenson comes up and he reads the story of Jericho and the story of Ai. We're hesitant to call it AI now because AI means something else, right? All right. And so so there's the story of Jericho and the story of Ai. And they're diametrically opposed to each other in terms of how they approached entering this land and now being a part of God's plan where God partners with humanity to ultimately fulfill his promise. By the way, another theme that happens in the New Testament where he partners with humanity to ultimately accomplish his purpose. Not cleverly invented stories. Mr. Stevenson.
Joshua 6, the fall of Jericho. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and all of its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.'" Joshua 7, the city of Ai. When the spies returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000-3,000 men to take it. Don't weary the whole army, for only a few people live there." So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai. Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath."
Thank you, Dave. They're about to enter the land now. They're about to conquer it. God partners with them. And he says, "Hey, by the way, you got about 33 cities you got to conquer." Okay? Here's the battle plan. Jericho was introduced. It's not just any city. It's a walled city. It's a very protected city. This is not going to be an easy task. And by the way, here's your battle plan, okay? So what you do, you create some spares, and you fashion them out of iron, and you get the bullets, and that's just how you do. And you flank them on both sides, and you send in your air. That's not what he said. That's another Bible I read. He says that this is what I want you to do. I want you to have a party. I want you to sing, and I want you to dance, and I want you to play some music. Do this once for 6 days. On the seventh day, do it and play some trumpets and do it more than one time. Can you imagine for a second what the Israelites must have been thinking? What have we done? This is idiotic. But the Bible simply says, when they followed his plan and his word, he handed Jericho to the Israelites. I am confident there were temptation to take matters into their own hands. You know how I know that? Because it's what I do. It's what you do. Especially you, Danielle. I know it. But it's what we do. When God says something and it doesn't always make what we think is sense, we start rationalizing. Let me tell you two of the most prevalent ones in our generation. Ill-gotten gains. I can cheat the government of my taxes. They don't know how to use the money. I can use it better. And we have the Robin Hood theory. We defy when the scripture says the trap of wealth. Oh, I know how to handle it. I know it says the love of money is the root of... I know it says that. They don't know how to handle it. I've taken classes. I've got investors. Smart ones. Nothing against Dwayne and his investing company. He knew I was going to preach on this today, so he took his family away. But the idea here, and another one, is getting ourselves involved in romantic relationships with people who are not of the faith. And we play a Russian roulette with our spiritual lives. I can't tell you how many times I sit with someone and they say, I don't know if I married the right person. And I say, I don't know if you're the right person. But we rewrite the stories over and over again to our own chagrin. They said, okay, we got this. The Lord's on our side. Second battle. Little tiny town. Few people. We got this. We go to the land. We scout it out. We see what it's like. Okay, cool. Few people. Don't worry about it. We're going to have a party. Send out some guys. A couple thousand people. We don't really need to worry about it too much. They got routed. Plan to evangelize the world. And we started believing that. We had our plans, and we had ways to plant churches, and we had ways to train people, and we figured it out. God says, you know this is not about you, right? You know, it's not you that gained the victory, right? You know that, right? And we start thinking that song that says, how great thou art is how great I art. God says to I and the Israelite, he says, listen, there's some issues that's going on. You know what some of the issue is? Sin. That there's a commitment issue. That people are taking that which ought to be dedicated to the Lord, and you have hoarded it and kept it to yourself. You think the battle plan is what got you this victory? Really? They came back. Luckily, they repented. Achan came. He says, this is what I did. And then God tells him, he says to Joshua, Joshua, you've got to do something here. You've got to have a harem. And what you got to do is that you got to get rid of all the problems that is in Canaan. And this is what you got to do. Okay? It's not a mistranslation. I hate to say that because they're geniuses who do these translations. But words change in meaning. We all know that, right? Words, I've said this before, but I'll repeat it here. Words, the only purpose of words is to communicate concepts. That's the idea. And words don't change in meaning. The actual words change in meaning. And so one of the things that needed to happen, they needed to remove completely, quote unquote, annihilate the Canaanites because of what influences they have and the gods that they were and the kind of moral character that they were. They needed to eradicate it. And so a harem took place, annihilation. And people would say, and sometimes maybe some of you, how does God condone such violence? This annihilation. Well, I'll lean into it. It may not completely absolve some of your mentality, but I'll help with it. Michael Burns in the Threat podcast used a wonderful analogy, and I'll use it here, and I'll adapt it a little bit. In the year 1971, my parents moved from Guyana to the United States initially, because political violence and future was not a reality. My dad quit school when he was in the second grade and vowed that he will never have his children do this. And he was going to do whatever it took for him to bring and give his children a different opportunity. But a story could be told, hey, there's this couple that left 7 children with their grandparents, and they went gallivanting to the land flown with milk and honey, the United States. That could be a written story here. But if you know who my parents are and the character they are, you know there's another side to the story. That was not the complete story. If you know the character of God and you see something and you draw a conclusion, not including the other aspect and character of God, you can draw an erroneous conclusion. Because if you look at a God of mercy and God of grace and a God of compassion, a God of patience and a God of all these things whose mercies never end, and you see this, you've got to figure out there's another side of this story. And so when you factor in the character if you see Douglas Addo squeezing a child on the wall and just holding him back like this, and you say, oh look, let's call the cops, you say, that's not Douglas. What's the story? Is there a snake? Is there some danger that he's preventing them from? If you factor in the totality of who he is, you're not going to take one slant and say that's what it is. In regard to God, if you understand who he is and you see what he was doing, and the harem that he was talking about is this idea that you need to remove what was not good. It was not genocide. The sexual promiscuity, the child sacrifice, it's not good. These people have been warned for decades. They're beyond reform at this time. And by the way, you're going to be just like that, and you're going to be handed over to the Persians and the Babylonians because you refuse to change. It's because I don't like you. And if God was not about genociding the Canaanites, that's not what he was. He did more punishment to the Israelites for their lack of obedience than he did to the Canaanites. And so if you don't understand the entire narrative and you start taking out stories and you start making up stories and you create a God that is not there simply. And we will see this idea come in to play with Jesus. Anyways, so they go in next decade or so. They completely conquer this land. And so it's amazing what happens there. There's this beautiful, beautiful time. Now, it was not without trouble. A lot of difficulties, a lot of challenges. The forefront of what he says was quite remarkable. I think I was told if I don't read scripture at church, I would not get paid. So I better read the next section. If you guys are visiting, I'm just messing around. So we'll read now. It's at the end of Joshua's life. They have now basically almost conquered all the land. He conquered 31 cities. There were about 33 in need. So it wasn't quite yet finished. And so he's about to go the way of Moses. Eerie similarities. We'll pick it up. We read a few scriptures, so hang with me. And the references are up there. It says, then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Picture what's going on here. Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led them through Canaan and gave them many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians with what I did there. And I brought you out, and I brought your people out of Egypt. You came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan, and they fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them before you, and you took possession of their land. Verse 13. So I give you land on which you did not toil and cities you did not build. And you live in them and eat from the vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. And he's reminding them. He says, God, by the way, you realize the land that you've inherited, right, is really different. God watered these lands himself. He took care of this. He was the farmer. Now I'm going to ask you something. And I'm going to tell you what's really important. He says, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped before the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And he says something here. He says, listen. You got a choice. Sounds familiar? Yeah. Want to chase after gods? You want to become like the Amorites? Listen, I'm all for blending in. When blending in, it's okay. Don't serve other gods. It's not because I have this arrogant disposition. Look what they did to you. Look what they did to your ancestors. Look at their moral code. An entertainment mogul was arrested last week. So-called Diddy. What blew me away is this. His lawyer goes on television and uses a phrase and didn't blush. And the phrase was this. You know these freak off parties that they have? They were consensual. Not blushing about the freak off parties. That in other words, this freedom that we have is killing us. The Bible talks about a time when people would do things and they don't even know how to blush. You know what blushing is? It's when you tell a story and you're so embarrassed about it, your face gets red. If you're so dispositioned. I don't quite get the red face, if you know what I'm saying. But the whole idea that there's a disposition that you take on and they don't even know how to blush. That's what happened in the Moses with the tent of meeting. This guy took a woman in front of everybody as if, oh, this is cool. Everybody does this. Phinehas says, I can't stand this. I'm going to take a spear. I'm going to shove it through the both of them. Someone doesn't understand that. Look how violent your God is. Now look how evil you are. And Moses said the same thing. And now Joshua says, as for me and my house, here's one of the mistakes we made as a fellowship. We tried to legislate this. Oh, well-intentioned. Had borders and management and controls in place so people wouldn't mess their lives up. That created other issues. To the point now where there are no controls and borders and issues, and some stuff is rampant as it has never been before. Divorce, sexual promiscuity, greed. It's not about going back. It's about understanding what God desires. He says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The people answered, oh, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord your God himself who brought us and our parents out from Egypt and from the land of slavery and performed these great signs before your very eyes. He protected us in our entire journey, and among all the nations which we traveled, boy, they could recite the story. They could sing the songs. We can come to church and we sing about songs, and sometimes the lyrics doesn't affect us. And we just rhythmically and robotically just sing the songs. And that's, they say, oh, yeah, yeah, that's what the Lord did. Joshua said, he says, and so they said, we too will serve the Lord because he's our God. Joshua, man, we're with you. And Joshua says, you are not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. What? I thought God forgives sins. You don't read the narrative and the story. You are going to create a God that doesn't exist. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he's been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord. That there is the blueprint, in my view, why when I sit and study and count the cost with someone, I try to talk them out of becoming a Christian. You don't want people to become Christians? Are you insane? Do you know who I am? He says, are you sure? Okay, you have pronounced against yourself then. And so in verse 31, in Joshua, it sums up Joshua's life. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. One of the few times this could be said of the people of God, Joshua. So not only in his lifetime were the people faithful to God, but even through his generation. And he wasn't hugging and kissing them all the time. This is what ultimately it's all about. And so that's the story of Joshua. As he conquered the land and God reminded him and he issues a warning and he says again, don't turn to other gods. Don't start making up things that God did not say. When I was a younger man, last week, Vicky, you laughed really loudly. What happened? I thought, let's do this. Let's legislate this. And there's a time and place for young people that needs to be, hey, you don't do this and you don't, but not for older people. I mean, to borrow this analogy, I childproofed my home when my kids were young. Karen was there. She helped. I put plugs in walls. I put barriers in place. Why? Because they weren't old enough to make decisions properly. But when they're grown, can't do that. Good night. They so love me, they've flown the country. I don't want, nor do I have any desire to do that with my kids. Now they want to do the right things on their own. And there's a real balance there. We're trying to figure this out. We really are. And I'm not sure we have the right balance yet. But let's seek the face of the Lord. And so this story of Joshua and this idea that we see clearly how God saves and what he does, but God is a jealous and holy God. He's not to be trifled with. This is not to create an unhealthy fear. You know what he begins this premise with? Fear the Lord. You know, there are times when my kids had to come up to me and tell me some stuff that they did. And sometimes they came with fear. And I say, good. I'm glad you know how to blush. I don't want it to be, I am not your friend. I will be friendly. But I am your father. Oh, we'll go have fun together. But when I stand before God and I have to be held accountable for my children, God's not going to say, so what kind of friend were you? When I'm going to be held accountable as a teacher and preacher of God's word, God's not going to say, so how many hugs did you give on Sunday mornings? He's going to say, were you faithful to my word? Did you have your agenda that you wanted to preach, Tony? And so we come here and we see this story that God fulfills his promise through Joshua. But Joshua says, you're a rebellious people, and unfortunately he was right. And as we're about to go into the communion, this harem, the idea is to remove that which is not good. It's the same thing that Jesus ultimately did with us. He haremed us and removed that which is not good in our life through the death of the cross. His death on the cross. And that's what it is. And God calls us to do the same thing in our lives, to rid ourselves after we have been cleansed. Because you know what happens? You invite other gods. And that's what the Israelites did. They didn't completely annihilate harem, remove. And you know what happened? They reaped the consequences of not doing what they were supposed to do. And they were influenced. And the same thing happens to us if we're not careful and we don't remove. And God ultimately does it. But he says, you got some stuff under the tent? Oh, God will not be mocked. And they are promises, and they are credible warnings. And so as we take the communion, let's remember that Jesus removed all these things in our lives. But let us, even after the land was given to them, they did not remove everything, or they brought back some things. Let us use this moment in time, perhaps to recommit ourselves and say to God, God, I'm sorry for what I have done. I will recommit myself as we remember the blood and the body of Christ. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for ultimately using the Israelites to ultimately bring this Savior. And it's amazing how your word fits together and how, Father, we realize that you've chosen to partner with us is beyond comprehension. And yet that's who you are, and that's the God that you are. Thank you that we take you for all that you are and not take one side and say, well, how can he do this? Thank you ultimately that you did not spare your son, that instead you annihilated your son. Not because you were mad at him, but because you loved us. And so, Father, we thank you as we take this blood and the wine that represents the blood and the bread that represents the body of Christ. The Father, we remember that he was bruised and broken for us. And by his wounds, we are healed. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.